Thanks, Pastor Hannah and Pastor Joseph. What a privilege and honor it has been to be with you and your team this weekend. We had a bit of a leadership retreat this weekend, which I just so thoroughly enjoyed, and getting to know some of your key leaders, spending time with them in prayer. We spent a great and significant time in prayer yesterday for the church and for the future. Now, I know that the COVID-19 pandemic has been difficult on you and on churches. I currently serve 213 churches, as Pastor Hannah said, and I go from leadership meeting to leadership meeting, Zoom call to Zoom call, and I find many of our leaders are discouraged. Some of our congregations feel so scattered, and they feel disconnected. And so this fact that you're logged into this live stream, you're in your living room or your den or wherever you are watching, shows us that God's at work in your life and in the life of this church. And one day we will regather on site, as Pastor Joseph has mentioned, and that'll be a glorious day. But the purposes of the church really aren't about a building, and it's not about the gathering, it's about the going. And so for you to be effective in your neighborhood and among the people who don't know Christ, leading them step by step into a process of discipleship and introducing them to Christ, so great to hear that story about the baptism and the upcoming baptisms. That's what it's all about, friends. And so thanks so much for doing that and inviting Brenda and I to be a part of the story. Now, this morning, I'm going to direct your attention to a passage in Scripture out of Matthew's Gospel. This is probably, in the light of all Scripture, the greatest sermon ever preached on this planet, and it was preached by Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 6 draws our attention to the essentials of Christian living, the essentials of how we're to emulate Christ in our lives, and teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer. It helps us to understand what we are to be doing in life. So tucked within this great sermon, right around verse 25, so Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, if you have a Bible on your electronic device or hard copy, why don't you take a moment to turn there while we just pray. Jesus, I pray now that as I speak your word, your anointing would be following this message each step of the way, that you would guide my words, that you would help me to stay clear and articulate well the meaning of this gospel message, the good news, and to be a word of encouragement for those who are struggling with anxiety. We are within the parameters of a pandemic, a global pandemic. And right now, Lord, we need to hear what you have to say to the church in terms of dealing with the grip of anxiety, how anxiety can grip our soul, can dominate our mind and our thoughts, and how we can break that through the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this subject, I feel so ill-equipped to speak on this subject. I'll tell you why. Because all my life, I have struggled with anxiety. I have paid the emotional tax on anxiety. I have counted the little speckles in my ceiling and the bumps and of the textured ceiling. I've watched hours go by on my digital clock next to my bedside, worrying about something. I think I come from a long line of worriers. My mother, she's 4'10", Pakistani. She's a worrier. In fact, I probably did that to her as a child. I remember one particular incident where my good friend Jamie and I got into our canoes. We were 12 years old and a little young to be out canoeing. And we had convinced my mother that we would go out overnight and we would be safe and we would do everything according to the plan. And we would come back on the Sunday evening in preparation for school the next day. Well, time got away on us, and we had canoed up Haslam Lake and Powell River where we were young kids, and there I was in this glorious bay, the sun was shining, and we lost all track of time. And Jamie and I remember, under the shade of trees, laying there on the beach, on the lakeside, watching a helicopter go by. And I said to Jamie, I wonder what they're looking for. And I realized it was a search and rescue helicopter. You see, a two-day weekend had turned into four for us, and we had lost track of time, and my mother was going crazy. She had called out search and rescue. There were people trying to find us, and there we were having a great time in this little bay up in the lake. So finally, we got into our canoes and rowed back, and I can remember the scene. There were people all over the shore, and dogs searching around the shorelines, and there's my 4'11" mother looking as we canoed up to the shore, and I can see her shaking her finger at me, and she was just overcome with worry. So I come from a long line of worriers, and so that doesn't justify the fact that I should be a worrywart. What it does do is it helps me to understand that worry affects all of us. We all struggle with it. Now, worry pays the emotional interest on the payment before it's due. We need to understand what Corrie ten Boom would have said many, many decades ago, that worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Let me read that again for you, Corrie ten Boom. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. So here we are, tucked into this global pandemic. We have lots to worry about: financial collapse, markets are volatile, there's threats of global terrorism, the pandemic is stretching into countries, there are variants coming and have been here, political scandals are all about us, there's violence. In the area where I live, there was a shooting just a little while ago, a gang-related shooting, and it struck terror in the lives of many of the people that were living in my neighborhood. There are always reports of earthquakes and medical strain, financial issues in families, and health crises. We have a lot to worry about. And tucked in this great sermon that Jesus preaches is a remedy for worry. So let me take you to the 24th verse of this chapter 6. Now, the text I'm about to read starts out with the words, "That is why." Now, whenever the scripture starts that way, you always have to ask yourself, well, what is that referring to? What's right before that? And if you look just before this text, you'll realize that Jesus is talking about materialism and the fact that you can't serve two masters at the same time, that one will dominate your attention, one will cripple your passion. And so he starts out talking about the futility and the problems with serving two masters and materialism being one, God the other. And then he goes, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Isn't that amazing? There's food for every bird on this planet because God takes care of them. "And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are?" Then he inserts this question in this text, which is fascinating. He says, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" Of course, it's a rhetorical question because worry doesn't add hours to your life or days to your life. It actually robs you of that. So many physical issues and stress-related heart cardiovascular issues are related to stress and anxiety. So actually, Jesus is saying here, can worry actually add anything to your life, even time? No, it can't. "And why worry about your clothing?" I put on a vest today because I just wanted to uptown this a little bit because I was feeling a little posh. "Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow and don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully about the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you." This is Jesus talking to you right now in your living room, wherever you are. Then Jesus inserts another question that really puzzled me when I was studying this text. He says, "Why do you have such little faith?" When you dig a little deeper on this question, you realize that what Jesus was saying is, why is your trust level in me so low? Don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that I'm going to see you through this global pandemic? I'm going to see you clothed well, fed well, looked after in every need of your life. So then he closes with this. He says, and don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. We sometimes forget that second part. We say, seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. But really, it's about wise stewardship as well. It's about seeking God's kingdom first, living as good stewards, living righteously, and he will give you everything you need. In other words, you can't just seek God's kingdom and then squander all your money in the casino, because that's not going to work. You have to live righteously, live wisely, live as good stewards, and God will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's troubles has enough. So here we find in our text this tension between earthly anxiety and existential anxiety. What will our life be in the long term? How can I live righteously and live well here on earth? And obviously we all struggle with anxiety and stress about money and clothing and food, or on the existential side, adding hours to our lives. A good friend of mine, David Hazard, he's one of the leaders of our fellowship, passed away this week. And I was sharing with your lead team, on his deathbed, in the closing moments of his life, he raised his hands to God in a symbolic way of saying, I'm coming, Jesus. He knew that his earthly life ended on Thursday, but his heavenly life would begin on that day. So, anxiety, how do we deal with it? What does it do to us? So I just have a few moments with you this morning, and I'd like to unpack this for you. Here are the lessons that I've learned about anxiety. First of all, it strangles God's word. Anxiety has this unique way of putting a stranglehold on the word of God. There's a parable that Jesus teaches about a farmer who goes around scattering seed on the ground, and some of the seed falls among thorns, and some fall along the hardened path, and some on the rocky soil. But other seed falls on fertile land. So I want to just illustrate this point I'm making by reading you this passage from Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Mark 4, 18. It says, still others, like seed sown among thorn, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, those are the two things Jesus was teaching in the sixth chapter of Matthew, the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of life and the desires for other things come in, now listen to this, and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Here's the first tension I face. The tension between my paranoia and God's promises. The anxiety I face in my life actually causes me to focus on my paranoia and forsake the promises of God. It actually strangles the word of God so that my paranoia starts choking out the promises. God promised to take care of me. God promised to clothe me. God promised to feed me. He's going to look after me. But when anxiety comes in, it starts choking those promises out. And I start to think, did God really say that? Will God really be able to do that? Can I exercise my faith in that without presumption? The temptations that Jesus faced, even in the wilderness as Satan was trying to tempt him, were all about, what if God didn't really mean that? If you are the Son of God, then why don't you turn this stone into bread? Feed yourself. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Surely he will save you. You see, paranoia, anxiety can strangle the word of God. Secondly, it can steal our contentment. It can steal the contentment that we have with what God has already given us. Let me illustrate this to you by taking another passage and adding it into our message this morning, 1 Timothy 6:6. Yet true godliness with contentment itself is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world. Isn't that true? We brought nothing with us. And we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and evil, harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, notice it doesn't say money itself. If you are wealthy, God bless you. Use your money to bless others and be a river of blessing, not a reservoir. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with all kinds of sorrow. You see, this desire, this longing to serve ourselves, get rich, try to be self-sufficient, is the root of a lack of contentment. So anxiety sets in and says, I'll never have enough money. I'll never have enough to survive in this world. And it actually steals our contentment. So anxiety strangles God's word. It steals our contentment. This is the tension that we face between our cravings and the contentment in Christ. Will we ever have enough? You know, our media is so poised in trying to make us discontent. There's always a slimmer iPhone. There's always a faster iPhone. There's always a better TV. There's always a faster car. And we are built into a society that breeds on discontentment. And here, Jesus is trying to say, I'll give you everything you need, including contentment. So, it strangles God's word. It steals contentment. It shrinks and stretches our reality. That's what anxiety does. It stretches and shrinks our reality. Let me take you back to a story when the people of Israel were going into the promised land. The leaders of their community sent some spies into the land before they were to take over and occupy it. And you know that Sunday school story, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. I won't sing this for you, that's Jerry's job. But let me just say, those 10 spies that came back with bad reports, they were the ones that were shrinking and stretching the reality. Let me show you what they said. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes and lives there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. The grasshopper syndrome is what I'm talking about here. And that's what they thought too. You see, anxiety shrinks and stretches our monsters. It's the tension between the magnification of our monsters, that which we're struggling with, and the minimization of our resources. The devil does that really well. He always tells you, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to get anywhere in this world. You'll never be able to accomplish anything. That's because he loves stretching and shrinking and distorting our reality. And anxiety is his tool on how he does that. Finally, so it strangles, it steals, it shrinks, it stretches, and it slows us down. Anxiety slows us down. It's like having a double-decker bus anchored to your neck. You're trying to make your way through life, and you feel like you're pulling this load that's huge. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. Proverbs chapter 12. Let me reveal one other passage to you before we move on to the remedy, and then we'll close this message. In Matthew chapter 11, just a few chapters over from where I'm teaching this morning, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I will give you the remedy for your anxiety. Take my yoke. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, anxiety will slow you down. It'll be like that double-decker bus you're trying to pull through life, loaded down with all the cares, the stress, the failures, the fears. All of the things that you've been carrying in life are loaded on that bus. Why don't you take that yoke off and put it on Christ, and then yoke yourself to Christ? Because you will be able to pull that load. He will help you pull the load so much easier. Because the burden of this life becomes lighter. It actually becomes easier. Because we're not pulling the double-decker bus by ourselves. We're yoked to Christ. And Christ, in His strength and in His power, is able to get you through and to help you pull the load that you're carrying. So this is the tension I have to manage between the compounding effect of my heavy burdens. Yeah, I carry a few heavy burdens, I'll be honest. But I found the simplicity in obeying Jesus Christ by saying, Jesus, that bus is too big for me to pull alone. So here I'm putting it on you, and I'm going to be yoked with you so that we can pull together and we'll make it through life. So let me close. I just have four really great things to say to you in closing. I told you and I confessed to you that I am a worry wart. I worry a lot. And I'm trying to manage this. God has shown me how to do it. And this is something I practice almost every day. It comes out of the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. It's what I call my action plan in breaking the grip of anxiety, and especially through this pandemic. Here's what I do. It's very simple. And I hope you can get the notes. If you want, I can send you the notes here of my message. The first thing I remember from Philippians chapter 4:4, Paul says to the church in Philippi, always be full of joy in the Lord. Not joy in your circumstances, not joy in the adversity you face or the anxiety you carry. Always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say it again, rejoice. So the first thing, the first R of my action plan is rejoice. Rejoice is an active verb. It's something we do. It's not something we are. So always fill my mind with things that bring me joy. Don't allow negativity to repeat like that tape that keeps on playing over and over in your mind. You see, negativity builds bitterness and anxiety. So I must rejoice, not in my circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Jesus loves me. I'm a child of God. I love that song Jerry sang earlier and the team sang. That was such a great service. Pour your spirit out. Lord, pour your spirit out. So I must rejoice in the fact that I'm a vessel that's filled with the Spirit of God. So rejoice. Second, remember that life is temporary. So Paul goes on to say, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. We are sojourners in this world, not settlers. Please understand that. This is not our final resting place. If you are a believer in Christ and you have made Jesus Lord of your life, this is not where you're going to end. You are going to a far better place in the heavenly realm with Christ, and He will help you. Remind yourself of the eternal realities. Remind yourself that you are going to get a brand new body. I've already put my order in. I'm going to be a hybrid between Tom Cruise and Arnold Schwarzenegger. So you can't have that body. That's mine. But there's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no anxiety in heaven. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. And the next life, the life with Him, will be full of unbroken relationships, joy, no pain, no suffering. So, rejoice, remember, recite. Tell God what you need. Look at what he goes on to say. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. You know, sometimes we just assume God knows what we need. We just think, well, he's all-knowing. He knows what I'm doing, my sufferings. We need to tell God what we need. It's okay to complain to God. It's okay to let that out. He understands your frustrations. Recite. Don't bottle up your anxieties. Bottling up and internalizing your anxieties will cripple you physically, spiritually, emotionally. Rejoice. Remember. Recite. Then recall. Look at this. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. You know, we're not good at counting our blessings, are we? We're not good at recalling what God has already done. Don't forget to thank him when he showed up in that moment and provided for you in the past. He'll do it again. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted or tested, he will always provide a way out so that you can endure it." And the last one, and I'd invite the worship team to come back right now to prepare for a song where we will meditate on this scripture, Philippians chapter 4. And then following that, Pastor Joseph will come and close us in prayer. So rejoice, remember, recite, recall everything God has done. But this is the most important thing that I've learned in breaking the grip of anxiety. It's remain. Remain. Remain in God's presence. Remain in a place, emotionally and spiritually, where God can cover you with the peace that transcends understanding. So tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. This is how Paul ends this scripture. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. As you remain in Christ Jesus. You want this supernatural peace to break the grip of your anxiety? Then remember to remain. Remain steadfast in the presence of Christ. I trust this has been helpful to you. Let's listen to this song as we prepare for the close.